Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the soon-to-come weather change. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you that we are forgiven. We thank you for heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the food that we've had today. We thank you for the families that you've given us, the opportunities that you've given us. We thank you for our homes, their communities. We thank you for our church body, our fellowship. We thank you for this building. We thank you for the chairs we're sitting in. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you that you're sovereign. We thank you, Lord, that you prepare a place for us. We thank you that you have a plan for our life. Lord, we thank you for your word. And now, as we get into your word, may you open our hearts and our minds to be good receivers of what you have for us this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 29. Psalms, chapter 29. So, we're taking these three Psalms, 28, which we went over last week, 29 and 30. And we're taking those right after we went through Psalm 25, 26, and 27, which dealt with joy. We're dealing with joy. So in 25, 26, and 7, we kind of walked through that. We looked at some of the dynamics of joy. And then last week, we started in chapter 28. And chapter 28, it starts off with a lot of what we experience when we think about joy and happiness and all that kind of stuff. We find that it's not as easy as it is always seems to be. So you'll notice in chapter 28 how it starts off. Verse 1, it says, "To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Don't be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." And he says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry." So you may have discovered that woven into this understanding of joy is our humanity. That as human beings, that we also are prone to things that affect us in ways where joy can be difficult or elusive. And so last week, we got to walk through how prayer went into the development of joy as he walked through. And that's what we have to do in our life. So things hit us. We lose our center. We lose our focus. Our emotions spring, and sometimes those emotions aren't the emotions or the feelings of joy. And so there's two things that we're looking at. Chapter 28 was how to walk through those times through prayer. And then in chapter 29 is how we walk through those things with gratitude. And chapter 30 then is ultimately where we want to be, is we want to get to the glory. And that's really where we're headed and where we want to head. That's where we want to point. And here's the thing. Let me just say this before we begin. Joy is not a goal. Joy is a byproduct. God is the goal. A byproduct of our relationship with God or being in the right relationship with God is joy. In my presence is fullness of joy. So that right there, then we don't try to be happy. We don't have that as a goal. We don't pursue it. We pursue God. As we pursue God, all this great stuff happens. And so really everything springs forth from being in a right relationship with God. And so now we're sort of learning how to walk through those times, because here's what happens. Here's another thing that happens. If you've listened to the message the last few weeks. When you're not feeling joy, that in itself can make you feel sad. Because then you think, well, I'm supposed to be happy, and it's supposed to be like pop rocks in my heart, where it's just all the time I'm walking around and things are just exploding of joy, and I'm not always like that. And you can find yourself at times, you know, maybe you're driving in the car and you just think, gosh, I just don't feel super joyful and super happy. And I want to tell you, that's okay. And we're not always going to feel like that. And you don't have to go about trying to flip a switch to change that. And that's where we can get ourselves in trouble, because we can feel bad that we don't have joy or happy, and we can feel down. But sometimes we go through those times and we have to understand what we can control. So we can control certain things. We're going to look at that in the text. And so joy is something that God does in us. It's not something that we can do. But there are things that we do. And so the first thing is we pray. We pray through those. We saw that. Notice how chapter 28 ends. So this is what we left off last week with. He says, in verse 7, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Do you see where he came from? Lord, if you don't answer me, I'm gonna die. At the end, he's like, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." He said, "My heart trusted in him." Do you see how he worked through that with prayer? "I am helped." I love that. And then he says, "Therefore." Do you see that? You might want to circle that. "Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices." Do you see what happened? So a transition took place, didn't it? He wasn't seeking joy, he was seeking the Lord. He was really bummed out. And life hits us like that. And so what do? We work through it by prayer. And prayer orients us better to God, so that if we pray correctly, the result is we're saying, "God, there you are. You helped me. You are my help. You're my strength." So now we're understanding and connecting with everything that God is. And when we do that, we realize it's not everything that we are, it's everything that he is. And when we can connect with everything that he is, then we're relieved from the burden of trying to be everything that we want to be. That's a great relief. And then it's like, well, Lord, you are joy. You are strength. You are help. And I don't have to be all those things. The gospel tells us that because he is, we don't have to be. So he's already done all that. So now our job is just, we're prayerfully working through and almost assigning responsibility. I am weak, you are strong. We're assigning responsibility. My life is in your hands. I'm not in control of my life. My life's in your hands. And so here's the thing. Well, maybe we're still a little bummed out. Well, that's not in our control. What's in our control is we can worship God. We can pray for him. We can relinquish control. We can trust him. We can work through all those things. But, you know, maybe sometimes God allows us to be bummed out as a reminder that this isn't heaven. If we were just completely joyful 100%, 100% of the time, do you think you'd really be anxious to go to heaven? That's what heaven's like, right? So we get these little glimpses of like, yeah, this world really does stink. Like it's very, very hard to be happy and joyful and all that. But in heaven, that's going to be the normal state of affairs, and there's never going to be a drop. Think about that. Maximum level of joy with bodies that are equipped to handle the maximum amount of God's joy without that ever wavering for eternity. That's heaven. That's one way to look at heaven. So here we get little glimpses of that. But if we understand it's God's deal, what he does in our heart, it's our deal to surrender, to trust, to pray, to honor, to glorify him. And God will work those things in our heart because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the level of joy that you want to have or think you should have, that's not your problem. That's God's issue. So just thank him for that. And be thankful that you are made the way you are and that God's wired you the way you are. And be thankful for that. And say, Lord, I can't wait for heaven, that I'm never going to have an issue with this anymore. And so that brings us up to now chapter 29, where after he's bummed out, he prays through his issue. Now what happens? This happens. A storm's coming. So there's a literal, it seems like there's a literal storm here that he's describing, and he's using that to think about God. But I think there's also the analogy for us is sometimes we can be cruising pretty well, and then a storm hits. So usually storms are things that are unexpected, something that hits us in a way that we're surprised and sort of gets us to lose our center, you know, to take our eyes off what's important. And so here's how David worked through this storm that came. So let's get into that, and we're going to go through chapter 29 and 30. Should be pretty easy tonight. So I know I always say that, but what's so funny? Okay, here we go. So watch this. So he says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. He's probably talking about angels. Now he's telling the angels, he's saying, angels, give unto the Lord. And then he says, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. So now a storm's coming. Now he's prayerfully working through his issues, and he's seeing God now. So he started off not seeing God. Now he's seeing God, and a storm hits. And notice what he does, and I want you to see what worship is. One of our biggest problems with joy is narcissism, us. And I would stand first in line, and then you guys can all line up behind me and say, we are so narcissistic. We are so obsessed with ourselves. And I believe that is much of the problem that we have is us. When we even view our worship as about us, you know, we just had an incredible time just of worshiping the Lord. Here we find out what worship is all about. It's about giving to God. Have you ever thought about that? It's giving to God. So we worship God, and you know how sometimes we can sit and say, oh, well, that song didn't have the right kind of tempo or flair for me, and you know, it wasn't this or that. And it's like, wait a second. So when did worship become about you? Now we're worshiping God, but we're really worshiping ourselves now. So now it becomes about us again. I had to ask myself these questions. Do I come to church to give to God? Do I think about this interaction, this meeting that we're having here, as about what am I going to get out of this? What are you going to do for me? Is that what I think? Or do I think in my mind, I can't wait to come and just give to God. Just give him my heart, my mind, the praises of my lips. That can even in worship, it could be completely about us. Obviously, that's a problem Satan had, wasn't it? So now we find out that through prayer, we connect with God, and it's like we're getting to who God is and who we are. He must increase, we must decrease. And now you see what's going on is gratitude. Do you see that? It's thankfulness. This is extremely important. And you know, the Bible says, you know, all, you know, be thankful in all things, and in all things give thanks. You know, it says these things, but there's a difference between in your mind just saying, oh, thank you for this, thank you for that. But do we really feel thankful in our heart? It's easy to have sort of an entitlement kind of feeling, isn't it? Like we sort of get entitled. And you know, I'm first in line in this one too. How many things do I just, for some reason, it's in my mind, I just think I deserve. And I just think that I'm owed that. And I think about this problem that steals our joy, and it's just being so ungrateful. Turn with me really quick to the book of Romans. If you don't want to, you don't have to, but I'm just going to read this. One thing that I came across this week that was really shocking to me. Romans 1. Now think about this. Romans 1:21, watch this. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? So they knew God, and then yet their mindset towards God was not humble and not thankful. And I could think back on my life, and you can turn back. I can think about back on my life and think about years I went not really being thankful. And think about chunks of time I went just being ungrateful, complaining, sad, disappointed, frustrated. And I look at these scriptures and I'm thinking, that was my whole problem. Like, have you ever been super joyful and happy when you're complaining? Has anybody? Does that make you just feel so happy and joyful? But it's amazing when we're thankful. And so notice what he's saying. The whole mindset is different. And I think this is so important, because another scripture in the book of Philippians, I believe it's chapter 3, where it says that the cross, there are people who are enemies of the cross, because their glory was their shame. And how does it go? Do you guys know that one? The God is their belly, the glory is their shame, and their mind was on earthly things. I'm paraphrasing. You guys could look that up. It's Philippians 3. If somebody can look that up really quick, that would be awesome. So they're enemies of the cross. Think about that. The people who are enemies of the cross are ones that are completely absorbed and consumed with themselves. Didn't the cross undo us, right? The cross undid us. It's just like this zipper of flesh just got unzipped. Isaiah 6, right? Did you guys read that in your one-year Bible? So Isaiah just, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, right? Isaiah 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. And the whole thing is King Uzziah represented prosperity, comfort, pleasure. He was a king that brought all that to the nation of Israel. When he died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And so, did you guys find it? Anybody find it?
No, Philippians 3:1.
I don't know. 18? Do you find it? Read it. Galen found it. She wins the prize. Can you read it so everybody can hear it?
Sure.
Yeah, see, I mean, they're enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame. And they're notice they're walking, though. They have a walk with God, or apparent walk with God, but they're so consumed with themselves again. So there it is again. So the cross undoes that, right? The cross undoes us. So the cross kills us, kills the flesh, so that the life of God could live through us. So then we have to ask ourselves, am I being an enemy of the cross? Am I receiving from God all that he's giving me with thanks, all that he's giving me with thanks? Because think about this, God is good, right? Do we believe that? Is there anything not good in God? So we can open our arms and our hands and receive all that God gives us. All of it's good. Even though we may not like it, we may not understand it, it may not fit into our box, but knowing the character of God gives us the freedom to open our arms wide open and do it and embrace what he gives us. See, there's something in our minds that's thinking we can't embrace it because we don't think it's good, right? So there's a faith issue there, a trust issue. And then that starts to seep into our heart where we become ungrateful people. And why is that? Again, it's back to being consumed with ourselves. And it's like, well, the cross, there's no more self left, right? So we die to ourselves, the cross. So there's a problem there. So as he's coming into worship, notice now he's just giving to God. And I just want to, I want to get that point across because that spoke to me so much that if I just see my life like this, this is what it is to worship, right? Worship is giving to God. And as Christians, I think that's another very good description of what it means to be a Christian, that we worship, we're worshipers. That's what we do. We worship God in our actions, in our life, not just in a formal setting, but we get up and we think, Lord, I give unto you. I give unto you my life. My life is in your hands. And we live our moments, we live our minutes, our hours, our days, just giving to God. And what happens when we do that? Now we're full, right? When we give to God, now what is he going to do with that? He's going to fill us up, and there's where joy is. So is it possible that there's something in our mindset that can't be thankful, and that can't embrace, and that can't accept, so it's created an attitude of ungratefulness and unthankfulness that we're in a rut that we can't even get out of? And it's really easy just to take this one step and just find one thing and just say, Lord, I thank you from the bottom of my heart for that. And I embrace that. And I thank you. And then we begin to walk in thankfulness prayerfully. And now we're orienting ourselves correctly to God again. But notice in verse 2, he says, as we give unto the Lord glory, do his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. So that's something that we're going to be doing in heaven. So now we do that. Because holiness means whole, and there's a beauty of the Lord. And so now it's like we have a lens that we're looking through, a different lens, and it's the lens of the Lord. And I'm going to go on, but I got something to say about that in a second. So now walk through your life right now. This is not something just on these pages. This is your life. So now you're walking through life. You're taking what God has given you and you're thanking him for it and you're giving to him and your life is in his hands and you have a worship lifestyle and you're seeing God in all your situations. And watch what happens. Now, because of that, he's saying the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. So do you see what's happening here? Do you see a shift from self to a shift to God? And this is how we do it. So now he's able to get glimpses of the greatness and the power of God. And he's doing that as he's seeing a storm coming, and we have a greater opportunity than many parts of the country where we live to see the glory of God. Isn't there supposed to be thunder showers tonight or tomorrow, this weekend? Go and look at that. Don't stand in lightning when it's coming, but there's something in me that resonates with me. Being from California, and you don't see a lot of that moving out here, there are times I would just sit and I just could not get enough of that. Because there's something about that that speaks of the power of God to me. And so these storms come in and the lightning comes in, and we can see those as a way God's saying, do you see me? Do you see me now? So here's the thing, to reorient ourselves, what we do, what you may be doing right now, what I have to challenge myself not to do is take out the microscope or the magnifying glass. And this is what we do. So say we get the microscope. And if you ever had science and microbiology or any of those, you know, you get those little slides and you put this little chemical on this little plastic little glass thing, and then you have some kind of thing you're looking at, and you put the top part, plastic part, and then you look at it, and all of a sudden you're seeing all these details of something that you never saw before. Some of us have microscopes out. We're looking at our issues and our problems under a microscope, and we're trying to pick apart every little thing that's going on there. God says, get out the telescope. He says, hey, get out the telescope. You need to see beyond that issue. You don't need to have a magnifying glass or a microscope to look at that issue. He says, take out the telescope. He says, look beyond the issue. Look at the bigger picture. Look at my glory. And to have a mind that sort of has a discipline to see God in the things in this world and to see his power. And so here's a shift mentally that we shift, we prayerfully shift responsibility. We see God as big. He must increase, I must decrease. And then as we do, we're giving God thanks and gratitude because of his greatness. See, he's not a little tiny little God we fit in our little box that we're able to control and tell how to operate. And he gives us glimpses in nature and creation and all these different ways to say, he's basically screaming at us saying, look at me, look at me. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we're to look at him, the author and finisher of our faith, to set our hearts and minds on what? Things above, not on things of the earth. So that's our problem, right? So our problem is we're looking at ourselves, we're looking at our problems, and we're not looking at God. And then when we do, when we look at God, the things that we deal with come under his control and under his power. Do you see the difference? So we have to make that mental leap. Here's the mental leap. He's not just an esoteric God out there. He's a personal God that's so in control of everything that he is also working everything out in our life. And so now we can give thanks. So he says in verse 4, continuing with this worshipful attitude in the middle of a storm, he says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That just means magnificence, splendor, beauty. And so he's connecting, right? He's connecting God to what he's seeing, and he's relating that to himself. He says in verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. So these big, giant trees, he's probably seen lightning strike a tree, and he's like, whoa, awesome, God, if you can do that, you can take care of my enemies. He says, yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. He's, again, control. He says, Lebanon and Siron, they're like a young wild ox. They're nothing, these emblems of strength and power that one may see in light of God, they're nothing. He says in verse 7, he says, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says what? Isn't that awesome? So I love this because this is where it ends up. It ends up in the glory of the Lord. This is how we know, regardless of what we're feeling inside, this is how we know that we're in the right place. The glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord is, the word is kabod. It's a heavy, it's a weight, it's a real tangible sort of thing. They would notice that in the temple. The glory of the Lord would be in the temple. And so he's worked through his problems to get to the place. He's centered on this one thing of the glory of the Lord. And he's done that through prayer and recognizing who God is. And he's done that through creation and ascribing glory and power to God. And then he's thankful, and he's gotten to this place of glory. And see, that's where we want to work too. And those are things, there are practical things that we can do that we're seeing that get us there. And I hope you know what that feels like, to be in the glory of the Lord, to sit at his feet, to be in his presence, to have unhindered fellowship with God. That's the goal. That's the target. So he's made it there, and in the temple, there's this glory, and he's recognizing that, and that becomes the end of man is to be in the glory of the Lord. So watch verse 10. Similar to Isaiah 6, he said, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever." The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Do you see that? So who does that? The Lord does that, right? So peace, joy, all those things, those are just a byproduct. Okay, don't seek those. Seek the Lord. Remove barriers. Remove thinking patterns, remove trust issues, remove fear. Those are things that we can do. All to get to this one place, and it's the glory of the Lord. But do you see then what happens when he goes through this? What happens is now he's centered on God being enthroned. That's really important. So to rightly relate to God and to work through our issues is now to see God on the throne. What does that mean? To see God as a sovereign ruler of the universe. And then do you notice the transition he takes? He sees that God, same thing with Isaiah, he sees this God, just this incredible God, the almighty, all-powerful God. And then he takes that understanding, he says in verse 11, the Lord will give strength to his people. Do you see that? So you know how sometimes we try to be strong? Don't try to be strong. Seek God. Seek his glory. He gives it. We don't have strength. He gives strength. And he gives strength for whatever we need strength for. So he'll give us exactly what we need for exactly the situations. He gives that. But remember, he's our strength. And so again, it all comes down to seeking God and his glory first. And then, this is so incredible, he blesses his people with peace. And so notice something though. Okay, if you're here struggling with peace, it's not necessarily a magic wand whammy. Okay? He's worked to this point, and I use that word work maybe in not the best way, but what I'm saying is he didn't stay in a place where he wasn't trusting God, he didn't have faith, and he didn't just sit there and say, okay, God, do something, and then all of a sudden God does this and he has peace. If we don't have faith, there's not going to be peace. There's no peace without faith. There's no peace if we're narcissistic, focused on ourselves and our problems. There's not going to be peace there. The peace comes when we see God properly, we trust God correctly, and we relinquish control, and then peace will come. So watch this, and we'll finish with this chapter. So now this glory thing. Okay, so now we're moving from survival to now we're strong. Now we're in the glory of the Lord, and there's strength in our heart. But here's something really interesting happens. Notice what he starts off again. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. And you have not let my foes rejoice after me or over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. So do you see the interplay again? See, sometimes I think we're too passive in just sitting and waiting without changing our perspective and our disposition. And we just sit there and wait. And we just saw David get to this point. But here's what's happening. This is interesting. So now, the context of this psalm is the Ark of the Covenant being brought back into the tabernacle. So it may say, in your heading there, it may say something like a dedication of the house of David or something. So either he's dedicating the tabernacle, or it's when they brought the Ark of the Covenant up to the tabernacle. So the occasion is that the glory was being restored into the center of their nation. David, when he became king, it was so important for him for the glory of God to be in the center. And so where was the glory of God? Well, it's represented in the Ark, right? So the Ark of the Covenant, they didn't have that. They lost the Ark of the Covenant in the battle with the Philistines. David comes to the throne, and he wants that back. So he sends sort of kind of pretty big entourage there to get it. About 30,000 people, they go to get the Ark. And it's this big ceremony, big procession. And as they get the Ark, it was in Kirjath Jearim. And they get it and they put it on a cart and they start marching it back. And they get to this place where there's a threshing floor where they would separate the wheat from the chaff. Place of testing, right? You find out what's real and what's not. At that place, that's where, because they were incorrectly carrying it, and because Uzzah saw the Ark start to fall off the cart, what did he do? He went and grabbed it, right? And he died immediately. David was bummed about that. That's what he's talking about here. He was bummed about that. And that's just a real wild story. It's like, why did God do that? And you start thinking, well, God seems so mean. But there's so much more to that than this. But the point for this study is this. David was bummed. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. It went to a place called Obed-Edom, and just like a storage unit. You know, I just put it there, get it out of my sight, I'm mad. And then everything around Obed-Edom was blessed. He heard about it. He's like, whoa, okay, let's get this back. You know what he did the second time, though? He did it the way they were supposed to. The priests carry it on their shoulders. Every six steps, they stopped, built an altar. That was a long way to go. I mean, imagine walking home tonight, taking six steps and bowing down, taking time to pray every six steps. But see, here's an important lesson, isn't it? God is more interested in effectiveness than he is in efficiency. God's not in a hurry like we are. God wants us to do things right. That is important to the Lord. The end does not justify the means. The end is not in our control. The end is in God's control. What's in our control is that we're obedient and faithful. So six is the number of what? That's the number of man, the number of flesh. Six steps. Surrender to the Lord. Recognize the need for God. Crucify the flesh. We're not in a hurry to get there, but we want God to bless us. We're building an altar. An altar represents the cross, that we're surrendering to God. We're being undone again. We're recognizing our nature. And as we do that, we're honoring God. And so what happens? It gets there. This is what this now is happening. So David says, you know, I was really bummed about that. I was crying. But notice in the verse, he said, now I'm extolling you. Notice, I want you to notice something really important there. Notice he says, I will. In verse 1, I will. So there's something we can do, right? Is there something we can do? So now here's our thing. Here's something we can do. This is not the passive type of thing. This is, I will do this. Regardless of the situation, the circumstance, here's what we do. I will extol you. I will lift you up. I will magnify you. That's what we do, guys. That's what we do. No matter what the situation, he was bummed out. He was crying. He said, here's what I'm going to do. Can we somehow remember that or write that down and say, I will extol you, O Lord. I will do that. Storms, disappointments, surprises, whatever hits me, I will extol you. That's what we do. And we can control that. We can't control our happiness or our joy, but we can control extolling God, lifting him up. For lack of a better term, just doing that is magical. Just doing that, saying, Lord, I extol you. I lift you up, Lord. Just doing that. But do you notice what happened when he did that? He's saying, I extolled you, and then notice what it says next. For you have lifted me up. And you have not let my foes rejoice over me. He says, I cried out, verse 2, I cried out to you, and you healed me. What did he heal him from? Maybe his perspective. Maybe his ungratefulness. Maybe his lack of faith, maybe his fear. But here's the thing. Do you see what happens? He lifts God up and God heals him. Putting God in his right place as the king over everything, the sovereign Lord, doing that, we can do that. That's the healer. That's what heals us. In verse 3, he says, O Lord, you brought my soul from the grave. How did he do that? Remember, he wasn't just sitting there on his bed wallowing in his sorrow and grief. He finally said, Lord, I'm lifting you up. And he was healed. He said, you have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. It's not referring to hell. It's just talking about being in the pits, so to speak, bummed out. Now watch this. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. And what? Do you see that? Give thanks. At the remembrance of his holy name. That is so awesome. It's just making me happy just talking about it. This could put psychologists, psychiatrists out of business. And I'm not saying there's not a need for those in certain instances, but there's something he's doing. He's extolling the Lord, lifting him up, and his heart's changing. And he's praising. He's giving thanks. And remember, you don't have to feel like doing that to do that. And then there, do you see this? It's at the remembrance of God's holy name. So when he thinks about God, like when he's inserting God into the equation, he's not just inserting just some sort of wishful thinking God. He's putting in a situation the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is controlling the storms, who he knows is also so interested in his own life. Think about this. God's thoughts for us, how numerous are they? How much? Sand on the seashore? How much is that? How much does God think about us? Isn't that crazy? I mean, you go to the beach, or I don't know where you can go around here, but the lake, Grapevine or something, and just pick up a bunch. Do they have sand there? Yeah, kind of, whatever, yeah. And just think about, and then just think, look at that, and say, that doesn't even compare to how much God's thinking about me. See, that God is not distant, incompassionate, and uncaring. Like, he's like obsessed with us. I mean, he's like, thinking about us. You know, when I think about, it's almost like as if he's never not thinking about us. Think about that. And so he knows our feelings, and he's thinking about us so much. He knows all the, even the chemical reactions going on in our body, and he knows when the atoms split in our body and cells die and cells reproduce, and he understands even like a little flake of skin that comes off, and like he knows all that stuff, and he's saying, you know, this thing you have going, like, I totally got it. I have it completely under control. But see, here's the thing. David knew that. Do we know that? That's the key, isn't it? Do we know that? And can we start thinking about God and just get really pumped and like, wow. And I think there's some a discipline to that, sort of, you know? It's like sort of a training. Like, you have to train your mind to connect God to these things and to see God in things. And he was able to do that. And notice what he says. He says in verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Probably speaking about Uzzah who touched the ark, and I'm sure that was just very disconcerting, but he's seeing a God over all that. He says his favor is for life. And notice it's weeping may endure for the night. So there's an acknowledgement there. You get sad. Things are hard, but there's always the morning's coming, right? But joy comes in the morning. Do you think that's a promise, guys? But it's also not a passive promise either, right? It comes from trusting the Lord. I think that's the biggest issue we're getting at. Now, in verse 6, he says, now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Boy, when we're doing good, man, it's really easy to say that, isn't it? Man, when things are going smooth and I'm on cruise control, it's like, praise the Lord. That comes out very easily. But he says in verse 7, Lord, by your favor, can also see that as grace, you have made my mountain stand strong. This speaks of the stability that we have in Christ. He says, you hid your face, and I was troubled. I love David because it's so. This is the Christian life. One day to another, it's like, you know, you're on the mountain, and the next day, it's like, what happened? But it's okay because the Lord's still the same, right? So he's saying, it seemed like you hid your face. Like Lord, it was so awesome, and I was on the mountaintop, and I was feeling your presence, and it felt so close. And then the next morning, it's like, what happened? Don't do this. When you feel like that, remember, God's still the same. And it's okay. Still do the same things. And here then it comes down to don't worship your feelings, okay? Don't make your feelings an idol. Don't let them dictate to you what truth is. Truth is truth. So we still extol the Lord. Oh, I feel bummed out. Okay, fine, I don't care. Extol the Lord. Oh, that's awesome. God's still reigning. I still trust the Lord. Okay, Lord, I feel kind of bummed out. That's okay. That's not your issue. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep giving him thanks. Keep praising him. Keep doing the things that you know. Keep giving. Keep worshiping. Keep operating like that. Let him deal with your feelings. Okay? Think about Job. There wasn't anything Job could have done to change the fact that there was going to be an end to it, but it was going to be a process for him to get to the end. One thing he could do was keep extolling the Lord, keep trusting in the Lord, keep having faith in the Lord, keep walking with the Lord, keep praying to the Lord. He can keep doing all those. But he wasn't going to feel good until the end. So don't get like, well, I feel terrible, so everything's terrible, and maybe God doesn't love me, and maybe my life is going to end in a complete train wreck. And don't do that. Okay? Don't worry about your feelings. Let God worry about those. Worry about the things that you can control. So he says in verse 8, I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? So he's working through mentally, like, why am I struggling so much? And you find that with David. He is very transparent, very real. He's working through. Key word, working through the feelings. Verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Reorienting himself. Verse 11, here's what happens when we reorient ourselves. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Who did that? God did that, right? Do you see that? I think that's so important. So he says, God, you turned me. That's a relief to me, guys, that I don't have to get myself to feel the way that I think I should feel or that people think I should feel, that God does that. So God turned him. He says, you have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. So sackcloth is being like the clothing of mourning. And he's saying, again, you, God, have clothed me with gladness. Isn't that cool? And then he says, and we'll finish with this, he says, to the end, so here's the reason God does all that, to the end that now my glory, which is God's glory given to him, may sing praise to you and not be silent. So the cool thing is, now look at this. So you want to know a purpose for maybe why you're struggling or you don't feel super happy or whatever? Because God wants to show you something and work towards something so that you, when God gets you turned around, gives you gladness, then now you have something to share with people. So you're not silent about it. So you can say, hey, I know what it's like to be bummed out. And it's okay to be bummed out. But I know God will see you through it, and here's how I know why. Because he did that with me. And you could say, just be faithful, brother. Just do what you know to do. God will work you out. And you can say that with knowing, not just by theory or concept. You can say, I know that to be true. And you begin to explain to them what God has done in your life. And so to the one maybe that struggles more with depression or discouragement, maybe those have the best opportunity to minister to other people. Maybe that's why God allows people to go through that and struggle with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That God will comfort you. The God of all comfort will comfort you. And the comfort that he comforts you with will be the same comfort that you're able to comfort other people with. So if you take that verse, then you'd have to say, well, in order for me to be effective at comforting other people, God is going to have to comfort me with his comfort. In order for him to have to comfort me with his comfort, I'm going to have to be in places where I need to be comforted. That sounds logical, right? So now, can we embrace our trials? If it means, if what you go through means that you will be able to minister the love of Christ to somebody else in a way that would tangibly affect their life, would it be worth it to you? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Would it be worth it to you to go through tragedy, trial, testing, hardship, difficulty, whatever that means, if it meant that you can change a person's eternal destiny because of that? Would it be worth it to you? In heaven, it certainly would, wouldn't it? So do you think that there might be something good about the things that we go through? That we can count it all joy, my brethren, when we go through these various trials? We know God's doing something. Do you think maybe we actually need to be put through the fire, the refiner? We need that. And we are not worth our salt, I don't believe, as Christians, unless we've gone through very hard things. And as we go through these very hard things, that we have been receptive to the ministry of Jesus Christ personally to get us through those things. So he says, to the end, verse 12, that my glory may sing praise to you. Can we do that? And not be silent. I love that. I will not be silent. I will sing from the rooftops the glory and the power and the majesty of the Lord that has got me through everything in my life to his glory. And then, O Lord my God, how does it end? I will give you what? I will give thanks to you forever. And there it is. Do you see how powerful that is? Prayer, gratitude, joy. They're all wrapped up in one big burrito. And we can take a bite after bite after bite, feeding on his faithfulness. Prayer, gratitude, and joy. May that be yours tonight as you walk this walk of faith in Jesus Christ, giving him all the praise and glory and honor that's due his name. Amen? So great. I don't want to stop. Lord, we thank you for this evening. I thank you for the patience of those hearing tonight and their hearts. And I thank you for their receptivity. Lord, I pray for tenderness. We need tender hearts, Lord. We need to be tender when we hear these things, when we get into your word. Give us tender hearts, Lord. Lord, may your May your compassion be greater than our sorrow. May your glory be greater than our entitlement. May your joy be greater than our sorrow. May your hope be greater than our dismay. Lord, we want to take a step right now. We want to take a step of faith and we want to just say thank you, Lord. Lord, we take a step of faith and we embrace open arms everything that you've given us, Lord. We receive it with gladness. Be exalted, O Lord, in our lives, in this world, in our community, in our family. Let us give thanks. We love you, God. We praise you. Let's stand as we sing this last song.